test to find approved. You know, I just love to understand our Father's emotions as best I can and what He tests us for. I know and you know that He is all-knowing. But there are certain things and within His emotions that you must know and understand that are critical. We're going to go into a word today. It's a Greek word, mostly used by Paul, but in the Septuagint used somewhat, dokemazo. It's a strange word in as much as it means to test, to certify. It has kind of a double action. From God's part, He's watching. But it's to certify and approve. You know, you can take a group of men or women and train them for combat. And finally, when they're certified, until they're battle-tested, you still haven't had the real acid test to know what they're going to do under fire. Will they fall to pieces? Will they keep their heads? Can they still practice discipline under extreme pressure? Or will they just not be accredited? Well, sometimes it takes the real thing to find out. And that's what God is interested in your life. Is can He certify you as one that can take a test? Now, the Holy Spirit has the ability to divide, if you would, and I'll quote from Hebrews chapter 4. Don't turn there. You've read it many times. The Holy Spirit can actually divide the soul and the spirit of man. Spirit being the intellect and the soul being yourself, regardless of what body you're in, nephesh in the Hebrew tongue. It also can divide the marrow from the very bone itself. What does God want you to know from it? They're parts of you. They're parts to you. You have the inner man, no gender intended. And you have the flesh man. Which one is God most concerned with? Well, that's kind of what I wanted to go into today, whereby you would know what our Father observes and watches closer probably than anything else. Because if you fall out of that arc, you got problems and you really, really, really need to talk to yourself. We all sin and we all fall short, period. I mean, that's just the way it is. But there are certain sins that He just almost will not tolerate. And mainly, it's worshiping another God or a false Christ or a man, you know, to worship a man instead of God. To let a man be so strong and you're... Not that it isn't that you are to have fellowship, good friends, good students of each sharing, but we have one Father, one deity. And through His Son, He's very jealous of that. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see if we can see into the mind of our Father, though that's not possible, but yet He gives us hints at what He's testing you for in the most serious sense. Now, I want to say one thing coming out the gate to put you on guard, if I may. If you take any part of this lecture or sermon, whichever you wish to call it, as saying sin's all right, you're wrong coming out the gate, all right? We're going to cut asunder and divide sin, even if you would, as to severity. Or, better yet, what our Father most focuses on. Do you understand? Are you with me? In no way am I approving sin. I want you to know that. But I want you to be very aware of where you can get in trouble with our Father to the point that He'll turn His back on you. All right? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just start begin there with verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It wasn't empty. I mean, it was vivacious. We were full of power. We had the power of God, His anointing with us, able to do those things that the gospel declared that we should. 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. Well, now how could anybody mistreat a man as important as Paul? Well, he was a Christian, all right? Christians are supposed to be able to handle persecution, not fall apart, all right? Shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Well, they ended up getting thrown in jail. That's how much contention there was. So, needless to say, beside that fact, it was God's gospel. All right, verse 3. For our exhortation, our preaching, our teaching was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. In other words, in our minds, we gave it to you as best we could, as though it would be coming from the Father's mouth. And with the Holy Spirit speaking, so it was. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, God did what? God put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. You don't want to go around trying to be a men pleaser. But God, which trieth our hearts. The word trieth, as it is written there, is doc-im-idzo, which is to say, approved to be certified. I want to ask you this. Was God examining their big toe? Was He examining their arm? He was examining their mind. The heart translates mind in this particular case, as it is written in the Greek manuscripts. Karto, or kartzo, which is it? Karto. Like you got a cardiac arrest sometimes? Well, hopefully not, but your inner being or your mind in figuratively, your mind. That's what He's looking at to see where and what your mind is thinking. And we might as well get this over with right now. The most dangerous thing you can do is to doubt God. You know, Satan sometimes can blow some people out of the saddle with one puff. That's all it takes. I wonder if there is a God. That is dangerous. To doubt God is the most severe sin that you can commit. Other than, aside from the unforgivable sin, and is that not what it consists of after the false Messiah appears on earth? Absolutely. It is to deny the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through you against, as it is written in Mark 13. So what is He examining and observing and grading and testing is your mind. First time Satan comes along and trips up your family and they're, well, if there was a God, this wouldn't happen. That's dangerous. He doesn't like that. Some are the biggest sinners in the world, but their mind never wavers from knowing that Yah is Yah. God is God. Satan can puff them down, but they're going to come up slugging. They're going to come up fighting because they know God is real. That's why I've said many times, a Christian-born person, if you slander God's name, and they might be at a bar drunk for all I know, and if you sincerely assault Christ in front of them, if they're Christian-born, you're liable to get knocked on your coon dog. All right? They won't put up with that. What I want you to do is find out that sometimes when we judge, we may not be quite sure what we're judging men in, which we're not supposed to do in the first place. But God can judge the mind. He knows what you're thinking. And that's what's important. God didn't judge the guile. Don't misunderstand. He's aware of it. But He's mostly interested in what you think about Him. Do you believe Him? And I'll tell you, my friend, if you ever, even in your darkest moment, have the slightest doubt in your mind, and I'm talking for real now, that God doesn't exist, you're in trouble. You are somebody that really needs help. Because God doesn't like it. It's an insult to Him. Because that's what He grades you by. If Satan comes along and tempts you or knocks you down, or as Paul mentioned back up in shamefully entreated, and you fall down and you get up and say in one puff, and you if that shook your doubt in God, you got trouble. I don't know, you got one puff, two puff, and three puff Christians, all right? Satan can knock them down, and some of them will get back up and say, yeah, I'm ready to go again. Satan hit them again about three times in a row, and they're done. Three puff Christians. Don't ever let your mind waver, for our Father is true to us, so above all, you be true to Him. That's what's most important. It makes His day. And you should be concerned about our Father's feelings, because we hurt His feelings often enough. But be a person, I don't care how you're knocked down, how you're drugged, or how you're treated, you know. You get back up doing God's work, because that's what you're judged by. In the number one slot of marks, can I depend upon this person? In this testing, God will say, can I stamp this one credible? Can I stamp this one unwavering? You're going to sin. And as I stated, I'm not certainly approving that. We all do. But don't waver. Don't waver away from God. It's an insult to Him. Sin also, but especially a reed shaken in the wind. Okay, we'll continue. The word trieth is the Greek word that we're speaking of here. Okay, you can see that it says a great deal more than it's translated in English. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. In other words, we weren't trying to be men pleasers. We weren't trying to just flatter people and say, no, what a good bunch of dudes you all are. They didn't call them that. They called them sinners. Unless they repented. They warned them of the danger. Right? And verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't seek praise for ourselves just because the good word happened to come through us to you. It's still God's word. And God deserves all the praise. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There's nothing more gentle than a nursing mother. All right? If you can grab that picture. In your heart, but never fail to understand that sometimes being gentle brings about a releasing of discipline. Discipline is love. To discipline a group of people, it's so much easier to say, "Well, you sweet little things, I just love you to pieces." When you know there needs to be a correction. And likewise in your own life. You know, you tell the truth. But that's love. That's gentleness, is to correct and discipline yourself. That's one of the things that's wrong in this world today. That men pleasers, to draw a crowd, will say many things. I've even heard put $5 bills under each chair. All right, somebody, well, hey, if somebody's got to be paid $5 to come to church, get them out. Get rid of them. You don't want somebody like that. Just filling space and causing trouble, because they always will. You want sincerity. Those that seek God's Word, that can be trusted. We got a battle coming, friend. We don't want to go in with a bunch of green troop Christians that don't even know how to say amen or when to say it. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. It's the first time I've ever done that. It felt good. All right. Now, where were we here? Okay. But don't try to discipline being love. It just is. When you discipline a child, you're loving the child. Otherwise, look what a brat you'd end up with, okay? Verse 8, so being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, ourselves, because ye were dear unto us. That's real Christian love. Okay, verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Paul was a tent maker. He said, I made tents while I was there teaching you, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And Paul was criticized for this at times, but that's the way God led him, and that's all right. He wanted to do it that way. Every servant is worthy of their hire, but he would rather make tents than take money. All right? That way, nobody could ever ask him, well, what are you doing this for? Money? Okay. No. Because I love doing it. That's what he said. Okay, 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Beloved, their faith and sure knowledge of God never wavered. You didn't have to look at Paul, though Paul would even say himself, it seems like some in another book, another time, it seems like I always set out to do what's right, what I want to do, but it seems like sometimes I end up doing something different, and it's, you know, sin, and fall a little short. Well, thank God we have repentance in this generation. And on repentance, Christ paid an awesome price that you have that blessed gift from Him of repentance. So when you sin, repent and get up and start back to work, all right? But in this teaching, there was never any doubt that they believed what they were doing. All right, 11. As you know how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's pretty straight lace, all right? Straightforward in love, 12. That ye would walk worthily of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. One more verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, not just Paul talking, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. I don't know, does it work in your life? It should. You should have power. When an evil spirit comes near you, you shouldn't put up with it. Awesome evil spirit was driven out right before this meeting today from a man that drove here all the way from, I don't know, somewhere way deep down in the south. And his countenance just brightened. Practice the power that God gives you. It isn't you that do it, it's Him. But He loans it to you. If you believe, if you're not playing church, if you're not playing Christian, and your mind is on Him and it doesn't waver, that you're not a one or two or a three puff Christian, Satan can just blow you away. But you can be accounted certified to serve, qualified, worthy. Worthy to do what? Be somebody special? No, to serve. To serve Him and the needs of the people. Kind of puts things in their right and proper perspective. Let's go to the Old Testament. Get a little side view on this from the book of Jeremiah to the 11th chapter. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, I want to talk just a moment about the men of Anathoth. Anathoth in the Hebrew tongue means an answer to prayer. It was a priest city. It's kind of where they hung out. But when the priests turn bad, you can't have anything much worse than bad priests, okay? Because the people trust them, follow them, and lead them, and they don't know from come sick them what they're talking about, all right? So we're picking up here in this 11th chapter, and that's kind of the subject matter. But I want to, again, I want to emphasize what it is that our Father is looking at, what He's testing. It's important. Verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 11. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Now remember back Jeremiah, what was going on. He was saying, we're going into captivity. What were the false priests saying? Oh no, just pray and believe, and it'll be okay. We're not going into captivity. Get that troublemaker out of our midst, the preachers would say. All right? And God told Jeremiah, you hang tough. 70 years it's going to be. And it's the same as He told you today. The false Messiah is coming first. Not second. First. And you had better thee well be prepared for it. And disciplined. And be ready. So, kind of we see a like coding, even for this generation. Verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judgeth righteously, that triest, here's that word again, triest what? The reins and the heart. There it is again, karto, even in the Hebrew. Figuratively, your mind. What is He judging you by? Your foot? No, your mind. Does it waver? Or would you follow a false teacher? Or are you so solid in the Father's Word that no one can pull you off by deception? I would trust so. And I would trust that you would never in your mind doubt God and the Son He sent. Because that hurts Him. That wounds Him all over again. That triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. God has told Jeremiah. Jeremiah knows exactly what's going to happen. Why? God told him. You can count on the Father. 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, the preacher's town, priest town, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. hypocrite, blasphemer. I mean, they got all kinds of little goody names that go on with that when they truly try to blackball a man of God or a woman of God or a child of God. 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. What are we saying? God doesn't like it when minds waver, especially all to the point of falsehood. 23. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Excuse me. Here we have this priest town. God checking the minds, what did he find? Well, if they're false priests, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? But again, I want to say, how is your mind? I'm talking about those times when you're off by yourself at that most precious time, when you're thinking just between you and the Father. If you doubt, if you waver, you got problems, my friend, and you need help. Because it should never be in your mind that God may not be real. Never. If you're a believer. And that's why I say it's dangerous. Because only non-believers waver. It's a critical, severe. Turn with me. Let's go to Psalms. Let's go to Psalms for a moment. Psalms 139. I may even stop with this. Who knows? Same thing. Only this really, I love this psalm because it kind of tells about how you were made in the flesh. It kind of tells about how you came to be here on earth. It kind of tells about what God expects from you. And though some scholars might argue the authorship, it's David. All right, chapter 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Don't worry, God does. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking and how you came to think that way, most likely. Verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, thou understanding my thought afar off. You know what I'm thinking even when you're far away? You know when I'm sitting down? You know when I'm standing up? You know when I'm down? You know when I'm out? You know me. And you know how I think. Now that's what I'm saying, my friend. Don't waver. You need help if that be your case. You need to get into the Scripture. Read Psalms 22 where it tells exactly how Christ would be crucified on the cross and his very words in the Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, pure Hebrew with one Aramaic verb, teaching you that psalm of even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the feet at foot of the cross so that you don't waver or doubt to know that only God could have even had the wicked priest mouthing the words that were written in that psalm that he would say, what, approximately, say, 900 years later? Only God. Let the Scriptures strengthen you and take the wavering and doubt out of your mind. God knows, all right? You can count on this. 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know my paths, and do you know something? God probably knows your paths before you do. Especially if you're one of his election, because there's paths you're going to travel. He said, and at the same time, don't miss that I'm looking over you. You're protecting me when I'm on my paths as well. And you can count on it, all right? Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. On every side, from underneath, and altogether. You can translate it. 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You've kept close guard. Listen, Father knew you before you ever came to this earth. Before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. You think He doesn't know you? Come on. He knows you. And you know what might surprise a lot of people? He loves you also. Even though you look like you do and act like you do, He loves you, all right? He may not love what you're doing sometimes, but He loves you, all right? Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's beyond me, is what David says. And you know, it is. Because how could God know? Just take the group that's in this room. How could He possibly know? It's beyond me. We can't understand that. But at least take it on an individual basis and know of a surety that He knows what you're thinking. All right? If the other is too big for you to handle, just keep it right down there, whittle down to size. Don't waver. That's the main thing. Okay? It's just beyond me to understand, is what David said, and you or I might say the same thing. 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? How are you going to get away from God? If you think He isn't real and you just want to go out on your own on some big rampage, or I'll just do what I want to because I'm the boss of my own body, where are you going to get away from Him? Verse 8, for I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So God even controls hell. That is to say, the opposite side of the gulf, He allows, all right? He protects. Excuse me. And some of you occasionally may feel like you're in hell right here on earth. But I don't know what puff that will be. Don't let it shake you on your first cruise. No sweat. You can handle it, all right? 9. If I take the wings of the morning, what happens in the morning and its wings, it's flying? The sun comes up, right? So that's east. I take the east and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. In other words, that old sun can travel over and go as far west as it wants to, about where we are right here from where this was written. And you got it. From east to west, it don't matter. There's no getting away. 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Think about that, beloved. Thy right hand shall hold me. It's a promise. Do you believe it? Well, then don't expect the warmth of that hand if you don't. If I say, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Why? He's with you. There is no darkness to you when you have the light to say, our Father. 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. It doesn't. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now absorb that. It doesn't make God any difference whether it's night or day. It's all the same. He can see just as good with one or the other, or He can lead just as well, or He can be as strong in either. Satan doesn't take over darkness. People just think he does and allows him to work in the hidden. Just like the fig leaf and the trouble that started in the beginning, hidden. Right? Doesn't stop God from seeing, all right? Or leading or protecting. 13, here's why we came here. For thou hast possessed my reins. This word is kilia in the Hebrew, and it means specifically, physically, your kidney, which is very necessary for life, quite frankly, if you want to take it in the physical sense. But figuratively, it's your mind again, okay? Has possessed my mind. Now think about that. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This word covered in the Hebrew means that he put the fibers together in the mother's womb. Puts muscle, bone, and then the muscles, and then the skin, and he just formed you, put you all together. Aren't you glad? All right. He fashioned you. He knows you. He should. But again, beloved, He knew you before you ever got there. 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In other words, my mind, you've trained me where I know, I believe that. I believe you knew me before I was in the mother's womb. I believe that you formed me in the mother's womb. Don't ever waver on that. These are important points. He checks your mind. He tests your mind to see if you're battle ready or if you're just whistling in the dark. Okay? Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret inside that womb and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, wherever I am. And compared to what we were and to being born in the flesh, I think you can understand that statement. 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, is that this book? Uh-uh. That's God's book. Are you in it? Not this book. This book is for us. He's got His own book. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before I was formed in the womb, before you started, before I was conceived, let's put it that way, you knew me. You had already fashioned me. So you have to go back to the first earth age. Verse 17, I want you to see the majesty of it. That's what I want you to see. That though it is beyond us, our Father knows what He's doing, so don't doubt Him. Don't question Him. 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. How deep they are. Boy, when you stop and start meditating on the things of this Psalms, when and where, how long ago that was, when, Father? And the blessedness of it. How did He do that? You know, man can make some of the most fantastic miracles, but he can't bring a birth to pass. You know what I mean? He can't take a dummy out of a department store and cause it to conceive. All right? Only God can do that. Maybe that's a little crude in some people's minds, but you know what I'm talking about. Man doesn't have that kind of technology, or can we say wisdom and gift? It is awesome. 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He never leaves you. Man tries to understand the mind of God. Probably a good starting place is to understand that He knows your mind. And maybe that's sufficient. But the most important thing, or one of the most important things, don't let it waver. I would dare say there's not a person in this room, or you wouldn't be here seeking a deeper study in God's Word, that wavered or wondered if He existed. But I want you to know there are a lot of people that are. And another thing is I want to get you off of guilt trips over sin that has been repented for and blotted. But He always watches your mind to see if you're battle ready, because the battle's coming. Say it's a constant battle. Satan is after God's election. He's got everybody else, but he doesn't have you. But he's going to try. How are you fixed? Are you a 1, 2, 3 puff Christian? Or are you on the rock that is unmovable? You're the little Christian that built the brick house, all right, instead of the straw house like the little piggies, all right? Spiritually, brick house type people, all right? That reminds me of... Oh, never mind. I've said that now, and we're on tape, and I don't want to erase it. That reminds me of one of our Canadian students. I used to say, "You can bet your bippy on that." And finally, this Canadian told me, he said, "Do you really understand what you're saying when you say that?" And I said, "No, it's just, you know, it's just colloquialism." He says, "It's not colloquialism. It comes from Canada, and it means a brick outhouse." So I stopped saying, "I'll bet my sweet bippy on that," all right? I quit, all right? Anyway, what did that have to do with this? Don't let your minds waver with my foolishness, all right? You keep your word mind on God. 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." Bloody men is you men that are worthy of the death penalty. Stay away from me. And we're talking about the final judgment there. 20. Do you want to know what God searches the mind for? Well, it was back when I was in the service and what happened in Japan. I don't think that's what he's worried about. Let's read and see. "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Do you ever speak wickedly against God? Do you try to draw people away from being Christian? Do you try to tell people God doesn't exist? Do you work against Him? Are you guilty of that? Well, that's not what he's talking about then, is it? But that's what he's searching your mind out for, to see if you would, or if you would doubt. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is so very important, beloved. It is. That you not waver. It hurts him when you waver. I know you don't. But if it ever does, get help from his word. All right? 21. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." Now, what is the sin? Hating God. Do you hate people that hate God? Well, you can with righteous indignation. "And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" Do you ever rise up against God? Ever write any books against God? Ever make telephone calls against God? It's not even thinkable to you. Out of your realm of reasoning, because you believe. And when he checks your mind, he stamps you approved, certified as a soldier of the Lord. Ready for combat. Bring on the enemy. Make my day, Satan. All right? That type of person. Do I overdo it? Well, I just want you to know that that's what God's concerned about. Can you? I don't know. You're going to be tested, and you are every day. How do you handle it? How are you fixed for blades, friend? Verse 22. "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Why? Because they're the enemies of our father. Talking about Kenites and the false teachings of the world. 23, "Search me." Here we go again. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This is mind. When he searches your mind, does he find you hating him? I think not. But that's what he's searching for when he readies you for combat. That's what he's searching for, and that's how you hurt him more than anything in the world. It's when you waver. Don't waver. "Try me." And don't worry, he will. This is a good prayer. "Try me and know my thoughts." He knows your thoughts. He knows whether you're genuine or playing. You can't con God. "And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, don't do me like these men of Anathoth, these false teachers, or people that don't believe. Give me everlasting what? Give me everlasting life. Hey, when I meditate on this, we've got to go one more place before I... Oh, well, I'm not too long-winded today anyway. Turn with me. The Epistles of John. Just before Jude and the great book of Revelation in the New Testament, the epistles of John, just a couple, three verses, and then I'm going to let you go. Let's make it the first epistle. And let's pick it up in verse 5 so that we kind of understand where he's coming from here. All right? Kind of wire it all together right here, I think. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And there isn't, okay? We just covered that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Analyze that in your mind a moment. Because wherever God is, there is no darkness. So even though you're in a dark dungeon, I don't care if you're in the den of iniquity, you've got light. You know the truth. Your mind is with him. All right? The world can't hurt us. Many Christians say, you shouldn't walk here and you shouldn't walk there. I will walk wherever I want to walk because my protector is with me. All right? And I have enough common sense that I'll take them on one-on-one or however. Now, bad judgment tells me don't go somewhere where you don't have the wherewith equalizers to equalize things also. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be afraid. You got the light with you. And if you think I'm telling you to be a rabble-rouser, you're wrong. I'm telling you to be a rabble-riser in Satan's camp only. All right? Learn to give him what he should have through the power that God gives you. Order him out. 7. And if we walk in light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, listen to me, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the plan, my friend. Your fleshly sins, he cleanses them on repentance, and they're gone. I mean, he's not testing you for that necessarily. Oh, he is. Don't misunderstand. But the main thing he's testing you for is what you got up here. And you better have the seal of God, which means his plan in your brain, forehead. That's what's in your forehead. And it better not waver. Okay? Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And you know, I've run across this. I've said, well, I'm sorry, we all sin and fall short. And it happened right down in front of the post office here, and there was a young lady there that's a good friend of mine from a certain denomination. She said, don't you call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I could tell by looking. Don't judge people. All right, do not judge people. But we all mess up. But don't let that get you down. Don't let one little puff from... I mean, get up and start taking names and kicking dragon, all right? We don't take anything off Satan, all right? Don't let him catch you off guard. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, this is it. This is the secret. This is the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But beloved, he can't take away your wavering. He can't take away your unbelief, or at least he's not going to. Let me put it that way, better said. That's up to you. He did all the rest of it for you. But that one thing that he test you with, you got to cut it on your own. Can you cut it? I don't know. That's up to you. All right? Battle ready. Ready to go. Doesn't matter how much he puffs, we come up fighting. We don't give up. All right? Okay, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Be a realist, my friend. And I hope, again, I want to reiterate in closing, If you have understood from this that I said flesh sin, this just makes it hunky-dory fine, then you missed the whole point. All right? But I have tried to divide through the Word what is most important in our Father's mind as far as His ability to trust you. If you can do it or not. If you're a can-do type person. And maybe it's happened in your life that you really... You had an employee or you, well, whatever, that you had learned to trust someone you didn't even look. And you knew that it was fine. And when that just, the bottom falls out, it's just like, it's shattering. But don't let it get you down. We've got the victory, all right? Get back up fighting. But letting Him know that He can trust you, that He can certify you as worthy of never wavering is so important to Him. It makes His day. As it is written in the last verse of the fourth chapter of Revelation, He created all things, including man, for His pleasure. If you want to displeasure Him, just waver sometime. He knows that that quick. So I know it's not in you to do that, but still, the warning is there. And that makes pleasing Him and His blessings pouring upon you when He sees that you can cut it. He can laugh right in Satan's face and say, "You can't bother my servant." Just like in Job's case, you know. And don't ever fall in Job's lot. 38 chapters of yakety, yakety, yakety men's talk. Finally, in the 38th chapter, God comes to Job and says, "Get up off the ground and act like a man. What are you listening to these nuts for?" It was God's words. "What are you listening to these nuts instead of me for?" Always listen to your Father and don't waver. All right? Your Father loves you for that. It makes His day. Makes Him so proud of you that when Satan puffs at you once, that you puff back. If he puffs at you twice, it makes him all the happier. Lay it on him, kid. All right, that's my boy playing that game. You know. Now, I fear that in a sense this has probably come forth too combative, but it is combat, my friend. Only it's spiritual combat. Don't confuse it. But always be pleasing to God, and I guarantee you He will all... I mean, I can double guarantee it. This is the title of this in that Greek word is kind of like to guarantee someone. Guarantee they won't let me down. That's what God is saying. So let Him have that assurance from you in serving Him, and His blessings will certainly come forth. Father, Heavenly Lord, we thank You, Father, for the written word. This letter that You have sent us, Father, telling us these wonderful, beautiful things that we can number and depend upon, Father, that strengthened us, Father, and absorbing, Father, and utilizing Your power in the place that it's supposed to be. We thank You for it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.